I'm reading out of Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, the Jewish people divided their clocks into segments, 4 3-hour segments, daylight and four. So we know Jesus was up on the mountain all night praying. During the fourth watch of the night, that would be the early morning, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Well, it's January 5th, and it's a new year. Oops, sorry about that. And so officially I want to wish each of you and all of you a happy new year. And I want to talk a little bit about new years and new beginnings or new resolutions. And I don't know about you, but I'm a fan of resolutions. And about 45% of Americans make resolutions. And without condemning anybody, without embarrassing, does anybody here make resolutions when the new year rolls around? We have one, okay. Two.
I don't know, but I did it this year.
Oh, okay. Well, statistically, I can understand. I'd just give you the number one resolution last year was people wanting to get their financial lives in order. You know, that's a good thing. Number two was their health and or their weight. And these are interesting statistics. Only 9% succeed in keeping a resolution. Welcome. Only 9% succeed, and on average, a resolution is discarded after 2 weeks. People fail and or they stumble and they quit. And as I said, I'm a fan of resolutions, but the reality is mine are spiritual in nature. Every year, I begin usually late November. I just go before the Lord and I go before my wife and I just put myself out there. God, what do you want to change in me? What do you want to transform me? What issues of character? And I've done that my 40 years I've been in Christ, and so I never did resolutions before that, but that's my resolution each year, I've chosen my verses, not really that relevant for this coming year, other than really learning to abide on a moment-by-moment basis with my Lord. Whether you make resolutions or not, as we read the text this morning, I think we can all agree that we can use more faith. We want more faith. And the reality is, believers, everything we do or everything we do not do is by faith, a measure of faith. But we need to understand in this text, and throughout the text, that God purposes to grow us in our faith. God purposes to grow us so that you and I would take possession of a great faith. And it affects everything we do. Everything we do is by faith. If you read your Bible, it really is the bottom line, by faith. You believe the Bible to be true. You believe the Bible is living and active. You believe the Bible can transform your life. It'll change you. It'll change your perspective. It'll change your outlook. We pray because we have an element or degree of faith that God answers prayer. We even go to church because by faith we believe what God says, that Jesus built his church to equip the body of Christ. But there's more to it than that. It's the power and the authority by faith that we were meant to live with. And really, when you read this text, I mean, how many people can walk on water? How many people do you know have ever walked on water? I don't mean the frozen kind up here in the north. The literally walking on water. The power and authority that we were meant to live with because of faith. And I've been a believer. I will be, in another, a little over another month, I will be a believer in Jesus Christ for 40 years. And there's really two events, and they're closely tied to each other, that I believe, as I reflect on those 40 years, the two most significant events that have ever happened to me in my life in Christ, my walk with Jesus Christ, one happened 9 years after I was a Christian. And that was, I heard a message on prayer, and I devoted myself to be a man of prayer in 1989. So that'd be about 31 years ago. And a few years after that was a message I heard on faith and an encounter I had with God about faith. And it was specifically about this passage of Scripture. And that's what I want to share this morning. And we're going to begin just by defining faith. It's in your bulletin, and it's perhaps up on the PowerPoint. It should be up on the PowerPoint. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And if you've read Hebrews chapter 11, you know that's considered the great hall of faith chapter. And the writer in there goes into great detail of many, many saints of old who by faith performed certain deeds or stepped out in faith and served the Lord, including, and I just wrote about this on my Facebook, Rahab the prostitute. Amazing to me, in that great hall of faith, there's Abraham and there's Moses and there's others, but there's a prostitute. Isn't that good news? For you and I, God can use anybody. God can use anybody. And the reality is, these people are no different than you and I. These people are no better than you and I. But somewhere along the line, by faith, they had a connection and a belief in God, in God's Word. When you distill it all down, how we live will be determined by how much faith we possess. And I want to just, over the years, I've asked myself some questions about faith and about my faith. And these questions I've experienced in my faith journey. And maybe some of them ring true with you. Have you ever felt, why don't I hear from God? Sometimes I feel like God is silent. When I want Him to speak the most, He's silent. Also, when I don't want to hear from Him, He speaks to me, you know, and convicts me. Why don't I believe God and His Word at face value? Why is it that Peter, in that moment, believed God, believed Jesus Christ at face value for His Word, and he climbed out on a boat, and he defied gravity, and he defied physics, and walked on water? Why don't I do that? Why is my life at times seemingly marked with uncertainty, with unbelief, with doubts? Why is it that sometimes my faith default is to stay in the boat? Why can't I master a great faith like Peter and walk on water? And there's really, the reality is there's four truths about faith that are important to understand. And the first one is that faith is a muscle. Faith is a muscle. You know, and a muscle needs to be exercised. A muscle needs to be stretched. We're not born with great faith. It's a process. God will test us, and God will be sure that we exercise faith. In fact, Peter writes in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1, make every effort to add to your faith. In other words, to grow your faith. It's one of the reasons why we commend serving in the body of Christ. James writes in chapter 2, verse 2, that his faith and his deeds, what he did, worked together. His faith was made complete. Our faith is a muscle. Secondly, faith has enemies. Real enemies of faith. But the reality is, they're only in our minds. They're only in our minds. Thirdly, faith takes commitment to grow. I have to want a great faith. It will not come naturally. It comes through trial and testing and stepping out. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Mark chapter 9. A father with a little boy who was sick came before Jesus and asked for Jesus to heal his son. He said, if you can heal him. And Jesus was incredibly, what do you mean if I can heal him? Don't you believe? And the father said, yes, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Do you see the great conflict there that he believed and yet he really didn't. He was doubtful. And lastly, faith is never a destination. Faith is never a destination. And if you're like me, I've had great moments of faith and prayer and stepping out, and other times I've shrunk back and I've pulled back. It's a journey. And it'll be a journey, a faith journey, till the day we die. And I think James in chapter 1 really emphasizes how significant faith is. To understand the consequences of living without faith. In James chapter 1, he talks about taking on trials and going through life. And we're gonna endure a lot. We're going to suffer and everything like that. But we have to have faith. If we don't have faith, James says we're going to be like the waves of the sea. We're going to be tossed to and fro. And we're going to live with unbelief and doubt. And those types of things are going to mount and mount. My home church, the mothership, Cottonwood Community Church up in Grand Forks, where I pastored for 25 years, on the wall, if you've ever visited that sanctuary, on the wall, Brother painted a giant mural. I don't know how. It's maybe 20 feet by 40 feet. It's on the whole wall. And it's actually this scene, this scripture, where Jesus is on the water and he's got his hand out and he's bidding Peter. And the picture is Peter is just ready to climb out of the boat. I didn't commission that painting. Brother offered that all on his own. I somehow think he must have had some kind of an encounter with this text, as I did. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. My encounter with God on this text, and from that, what came out of it. And it began, my good friend and dear brother in the Lord, Ben Lester. Some of you may or may not know Ben. But in 1995, 25 years ago, he bought a country house out in East Grand Forks, and he took a job. He got offered a job and had to leave town, and his house didn't sell right away, so he asked me if I would drive out there once a week and just check the locks and make sure the sump pumps were running. And so I was doing that. I quickly found out I used it for my dog day away. That is just to go out and pray and seek the Lord. And I don't think Ben knew this, but I built a little fire pit out on the property, and I'd just find old dead branches in a shelter belt and pray. And I was actually praying one day, what I call the bad news. I was praying, and this text came to mind. I'd read it many times. I've prayed over it many times. I've asked God many times for a great faith. And as I was praying and asking God for a great faith, I literally got caught up in the moment. And God just gave me a vision. Take it for what it is. Joel says in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit and men will have visions. And I saw myself in the boat with the disciples. And I heard Jesus bidding to get out of the boat, and I didn't get out. And I wept. I began to weep. That's where I was some 25 years ago. I felt like my faith was very weak. God convicted me that my faith was very weak. But the good news, it inspired me. It inspired me to have and take possession of a great faith. In particular, all of it predicated on Matthew 17:20. And it simply is, Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And that day sprung out of asking God every single day from that day on for a mountain-moving, miracle-producing, mustard-seed-making, nothing is impossible for you faith. And now every day I pray and ask God for great faith to believe in the power and the purpose of prayer, a great faith to believe in the power and the purpose of His Word, a great faith to believe in the power and the purpose of serving, and lastly, to just believe in the power of the God we all know and love and serve, His omniscience, that is His knowledge, His power, His understanding. He's unlimited. Jesus probably said it best in Mark 10:27, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And yet the reality is every one of us, I think, experiences a little bit of a disconnect from that. God can do the impossible. God can do the unbelievable. God can do the unimaginable. God can do that which is undeniably attributed to God alone. Waking my brother up from a coma on Christmas morning. And yet other times, we're challenged because we're not there. Fear and doubt and unbelief. See, God wants us to live with confidence, with power and purpose. Hebrews, go back to that definition. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure, being confident. Being confident in God, being confident in our future. Being confident, no matter what happens, what the future holds, that God's in control. And being certain of what we do not see. You know, people ask me, I came out here as a young man of 19 to go to college, and some of you know that test. I had no intention of ever staying. You know, one of those things that was so cold and so flat. I had said to myself, one semester and I'm out of here. And over the years, I've had my dad, my mom, who've since passed away, and my brothers, my sisters, I have cousins, and they ask me, what am I still doing in North Dakota? I said, how can you not love North Dakota? Every day, the sun shines. It's the sunshine state, right? It does. It just says we can't see it, can we? Because it's overcast. Or there's a blizzard, right? But the sun shines every day. That's what Paul is alluding to here. Certain of what we do not see, right? To see beyond, to see past, to see through. Imagine a cloud bank is the trials and all the problems and every the circumstances, situations of life. And God is the sun on the other side. You see, the clouds can shield that sun. But the reality is, it's still there. Amen? Amen? That's what Paul alludes to. And so we're going to talk this morning as you can see by the title of my message, fear, doubt, and unbelief on the high seas, because that's what the disciples went through. Fear, doubt, and unbelief. Instead of being sure, we become unsure. Instead of being certain, we become uncertain because of the storms of life, the trials of life, the hardships, the heartache, the heartbreaks. And if you've lived long enough, you experience them. Amen? And I think of that night, and I don't know how bad. There are other scenes where the disciples were in the boat and the storm was bad. But the storm that night, and they all were thinking they saw a ghost. And I love this verse 27. Jesus says, take courage. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. So I've identified three things that the storms of life can bring. The first one is fear. Fear fools me into thinking that the storms of life are bigger than my God. In Matthew chapter 8, there was a fierce squall. The disciples were in panic, and they were crying out, Jesus, Lord, don't you care? And where was Jesus? He was asleep in the boat. Not a care in the world in the midst of all of that. And he woke and he asked the disciples, why are you so afraid? See, fear paralyzes us. Fear fools us into thinking that the storms and the trials of life are bigger than our God. And after Jesus calmed the storm, they all looked at each other and they said, who is this man? Who is this person that even the winds and the waves obey him? Well, one of my life verses in my effort is to have more faith is Isaiah 40:12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket and weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance? The great potential of fear, the great potential how it can shipwreck us in our faith. The second one is doubt. Doubt fools me into thinking that God isn't with me, that we've been forsaken, we've been forgotten by God. Jesus reminded his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 29, a sparrow does not fall to the ground without the knowledge of God. That God is with you and I always, all the time, 24/7. Jesus asks, why did you doubt? Why do you doubt? Why do we doubt? Isn't he the one who says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? God is with us always. Jesus was right there in front of the disciples. Jesus is right there in front of you and I every time, every day, every step of the way. In fact, Paul alludes to that in Galatians 5, chapter 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's what my life verse this year is, just to be in the presence of God, to recognize that I'm in the presence of God 24/7. Even I forget that. I forget that. When I got the news of my brother in this terrible car accident, he's in a coma, he's on life support, and it doesn't look good, my first reaction was fear. Oh, God. And then faith began to take over. And I've already alluded to what God's doing. But see, doubt can fool me into thinking that God isn't with me, isn't with us. Thirdly, unbelief. Unbelief, it fools me into thinking that God isn't God, that God isn't who He says He is. He abides above the impossible. Do you have something impossible in your life right now, an impossible boss, an impossible job, an impossible situation, an impossible trial, an impossible mountain. It's not above God. He reigns above the impossible. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the breath of his mouth. I'm about to start teaching a pre-marriage class this week. Genesis 1. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host, by the breath of his mouth. God said, let there be light. Let there be light. Let the skies be filled with an expanse. And bam, it's all there. The Milky Way, everything. We build a satellite, a spaceship, and we rocket off into the sky, and we think we've discovered something new, a new planet, a new star, a new black hole. You know what God's word says? Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Isn't that something? He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. His power is unlimited. His knowledge is unlimited. And do we believe that? And I skipped this, but I can interject it now. A little faith produces great doubt. A great faith produces little doubt. Did you catch that? It's in your bulletin. A little faith produces great doubt. It's up above those three things I just covered. A little faith produces great doubt. A great faith produces little doubt. And so now I'm just going to close and identify three steps to grow my faith, to grow our faith, as found here in this text. The first one is to fix my eyes on Jesus, to see through all of the confusion, all of the fear, all of the doubt, all of the unbelief, and keep our eyes on Jesus. Paul writes in Hebrews, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, that is the testimonies, he just had gone through chapter 11. All the great people of faith and what they did for God. Rahab the prostitute, Abraham, David, all of them. And then Paul says and begins first chapter 12 with verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, that is all of the testimonies of chapter 11, let us hold unswervingly to the faith. And fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. We just need Jesus glasses. We can see Jesus. We can see our Lord. We can see our Savior who transcends nature, who transcends the elements, who transcends my mountains, who transcends my problems, who transcends my trials. Fix my eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And in particular, the love. I had lunch with a dear brother the other day. I'll expose his name as Charlton. And we just got talking about love and shepherding our homes as husbands and fathers and how my wife had years ago when my girls were little and wanting to capture their hearts, and I wanted to capture their hearts as a dad, but I was harsh at times, and I was overbearing as a father. And she knew it's good and right to discipline your children, but you're just so harsh. And I still today, maybe that's still my greatest weakness. I can be harsh or rude or unkind or impolite. I don't want to do it. And sometimes I don't even know that I do it. But I knew that day when she spoke those words, I memorized 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And as much as I believe I've grown in that love, you know what I've grown to understand more? Is the love God has for me and the love God has for you. I think sometimes we don't reflect on it enough. No greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said in John 15:13. To understand, to fix our eyes on Jesus is to fix our eyes on the embodiment of who He is and what He came to do. It wasn't just to save us from our sins, although that's good. That's really good, especially if you were a wretched sinner like me. But in love, to transform us, to transform us into the person, into the image of who He is. His highest inspiration and His greatest motivation is love. And I can tell you, that's a beautiful way to live. I haven't always lived that way, but it's a beautiful way to live. John writes, 1 John 4:18, love leaves no doubt. There is no fear in perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. If you want to overcome fear, anybody here want to, I'm talking about, you know, that fear when trials and hardships and different things hit us. I want to overcome fear. The remedy is right here. We fix our eyes on the love Jesus has. There is no fear in perfect love. To understand how much, how perfect the love of God is for you and I. Love is all God operates and motivates. The devil, all he uses is fear. We weren't supposed to know fear. We weren't supposed to know doubt. We weren't supposed to know unbelief until Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 decided to step outside the will and the word of God and doubt God's word. Because the devil had brought fear. Oh, God shortchanged you. God didn't tell you everything. How do we know that? Because after they fell, God approached them. What happened? In fear, they ran. They ran from God instead of running to God. Second truth, we fix my ears on Jesus, the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The voice of Jesus, the voice of God is His Word. The second great inspiration and manifestation of God, the first being Jesus Christ, the second being the written Word of God. Every time you and I open our Bibles, we are hearing from God. We are hearing from Jesus Christ, who inspired and wrote the Word of God. In verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Even after that exchange, Peter still said what? Lord, if it's you. Still didn't believe that it was God's word. How many times have you opened the Bible and read a passage? I still don't quite believe. We have to know the voice of our Lord. The word is His voice. His voice is His word. Jeremiah 15:16, the prophet said, when your words came to me, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Now I just ask yourself, is the word of God your joy and your delight? See, you can either pick it up because it's a duty to read the word, or you can pick it up by faith because it's joy and a delight. The law of the Lord is perfect, giving light to the eyes, reviving the soul, making wise the stupid or the foolish. Right here. Right here. You and I need to hunger for the Word of God. How many times have you asked yourself, I just want to hear from God? I just want to hear from God. When was the last time you opened up your Bible and read? You can hear from God 24/7. Open up your Bible and read it. I was struck years ago after I became a Christian to memorize it. I've hidden a lot of God's Word in my heart because I know it transforms the life. The Word of God is living and active, more powerful than a double-edged sword, able to divide the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Lastly, number three, steps to grow my faith is to fix my feet on the path of Jesus' bidding. Verses 28 and 29. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. If you stop and think about that for a moment, imagine how many here like to fish. I don't like to fish, but imagine you're out water skiing. How many like to water ski? Anybody like to fish? How many like to be on a lake on a boat? I think anybody, right? Can you imagine, like, if you're out there with a group of your friends, your buddies, and you're all sitting in the boat, and all of a sudden one of them climbs out of the boat and starts walking on water. Ah, I'm going to go back to the cabin now, and I've fished long enough, or I've bought. What do you think? Just thought, what do you think you would think? What do you think you would believe or experience in that moment? Imagine that for a moment. Imagine what the other 11 disciples must have thought. And I have a vivid imagination. I don't know whether it's a blessing or a curse. But, you know, I saw myself that day not getting out of the boat. But I can imagine, and again, the text doesn't say that. I want to be clear. This is just pastor imagining. I imagine I was in that boat. I can imagine I would say, man, I wish I would have got out of the boat and walked on water. Just for the sheer fact of walking on water would be enough. But because the Lord beckoned me. You see, everything happens in our faith when we step out of the boat. When we step out of the boat and believe the Word of God, we believe the bidding of Jesus Christ, whatever it might be. Nothing happens until we get out of the boat, until we step out in obedience. Walking, obeying the Word of God. James 2:22. You see that his faith and his deeds were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Again, that's why we encourage you to serve here. Yeah, we can use the help, but it grows your faith. It's the final nail in the board is serving, growing our faith. And it begins by simply obeying what you know to be true. Obeying what you know to be true. The growing of great faith begins but never ends by seeking a deeper walk with Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the truth and the power of the Word here today, and just what we read and what we've studied, Lord. And I don't think it's any accident that it was Peter. Peter was so vivacious, so poignant, Lord, and believing. And then yet at other times we know he betrayed you at the end, Lord. All of us, Lord, myself first and foremost, can use a greater faith. And as the text speaks to us today, it simply comes by keeping our eyes on Jesus, our ears on His Word, and obeying whatever He speaks to us. Help us, Lord, to grow our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.